Atheism is opposed to humanity, no matter how loudly it claims otherwise. Since it abolishes God, it naturally goes on to abolish the human person as well. Atheism today is forceful and militant, and that is why it is attractive. It has the zeal and dynamism of a new convert. It is not merely academic. It makes its way everywhere. It reaches from the scientific laboratory and the university lecture hall to the political arena, the factory, the secondary school, and even, why not, the primary school. Atheism exerts a certain fascination over the masses because, among other things, it presents many of the achievements of our age. Political, economic, and scientific advances, yet the progress of science and technology, modern achievements in social and political life, and the great advances made especially in medicine and psychology were in no way creations of atheism. Atheism simply appropriated them and claimed them as its own. This is false. Its own contribution amounts to nothing. The very fact that the leading figures in science, art, and literature were also, as a rule, people of profound religious faith is itself a crushing answer to atheism. Theirs was not some vague belief in a higher power, as some people like to claim, but a conscious faith in God who became man in our Jesus Christ. But even beyond this, on what grounds can the impressive achievements of technology and space travel, social reforms, advances in sociology or psychology, the abolition of racial discrimination, the proclamation of human rights, and the safeguarding of the dignity of the human person, the proper emancipation of women and the protection of children, freedom of thought and expression, and so much else, be called achievements of modern atheism? Modern experience confirms precisely the opposite. It is an open secret that wherever atheistic systems have prevailed, freedom has been brutally strangled, while at the same time they never cease to praise it. Morality is reviled and treated as a deficiency. Thus, the distortion of truth and the glorification of falsehood are openly promoted. This is a phenomenon of perversity and intellectual derangement through which atheism, in the form of systematic propaganda, has implanted its ideas in a portion of humanity. It too has won its share of adherence among mankind. And all this has as its ultimate aim the undermining of religion, of the Christian and Orthodox faith, and of every spiritual foundation that springs from it, that is, the undermining of the truth as it is inscribed in the divinely inspired book of books, Holy Scripture, which the Lord gave for the salvation of all people. Our age has entered a vicious circle. The crisis in spiritual values and in our civilization nourished and enlarged modern atheism. Atheism, in turn, stirred up and intensified the crisis of values and contributed to the collapse of civilization. Thus, through all these things, a spiritual uncertainty and an intellectual confusion have arisen, and this is the atmosphere in which modern man lives and breathes. In desperation, therefore, people today struggle to find the path of life, yet instead they are often led on to the paths of death. This fact alone compels every serious person, and especially every believer, to gain a responsible understanding of the matter and to confront it accordingly. Have we ever stopped to ask ourselves which God it is that those who are labeled atheists are actually denying? Did they ever know the true God so as to deny him? Most often, as the evidence shows, they are completely ignorant of God. They have formed a distorted image born of a sick and unhealthy imagination, an inaccessible, harsh, and repellent figure, a caricature of God and nothing more. From the very first encounter with the writings of the leading figures of atheism, one is struck by their glaring ignorance of the true God and by the distorted image they have formed of him. As their own personal statements clearly show, atheists do not know the true God. They are completely ignorant of the triune God, who creates the world and humanity, holds them together, sustains them, and cares for them as a father. They do not know the God of love, compassion, and consolation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They do not know the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only begotten Son of God, who came to earth not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Nor do they know the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who works together in the work of salvation and guides people into all truth. Atheism is ignorant of all this, and in its place it holds a one-sided, falsified, or perverted image of God. It imagines God exactly as the peoples before Christ or the ancient Greeks fashioned and worshipped their gods. He is acting out what a believing man of science once said: God created man in his own image, and man paid him back by creating God in his own image. But it is only to be expected that a construction like that ends up being rejected by the very person who made it, because what man needed was not simply some god or other. He needs the true God. The human soul, having been created by God, feels the need to commune with its Creator and Father, to enter into close personal communion and an intimate relationship with Him, to feel as a child feels when close to its father. It is precisely this God, whom atheists do not know, the true God whom our Christ came to reveal to us. He came to seek and to save the lost. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us, "In ancient times, my dear children, there were famous sculptors, such as Phidias. If you have studied history, they would take a rough block of marble from the quarries, carry it to their workshop, and work it with the tools of their art, according to the design they had in mind. After great labor, over months and years, they would create a statue representing the form of a human being. And on the base of the statue, they would write his name, for example, Phidias Epoiei, that is, Phidias made this. The statue was crafted with such skill that, when it was placed in a public space, from a distance, it looked like a living person. Everyone who saw it admired the craftsman. Suppose someone claimed that this statue had not been made by a skilled sculptor, but had simply come into being on its own. Surely no one would believe him, and if he persisted in this opinion, people would begin to question his state of mind. For reason compels us to acknowledge that a craftsman designed and made a statue. But now here before us stands the human being, the living human being. When there is a statue, reason compels us to acknowledge that some craftsman made it. Who then would dare to say that the human being simply sprang up from the earth without a craftsman and creator? If we examine the human being only in bodily terms, we will find many reasons to believe that God exists. That there is a God, the craftsman and creator, man, for example, has eyes with which he sees. The eyes are a perfect camera, and compared with them, the cameras made by man are imperfect. And if no one can say that a camera sprang up by itself in the fields, infinitely less can anyone claim that the eyes simply came into being on their own. The eyes are a marvelous apparatus, studied and admired by specialist scientists. But man does not have eyes alone. He also has another marvelous organ, the ears. What is an ear? It is an apparatus that works infinitely more perfectly than radar. In order to construct radar, this technological ear, scientists studied the structure and function of the natural radar, the ear. They began with the natural organ in order to make the technological one. As for the radar installed on mountaintops, which, as we know, detects the sounds of aircraft, no one can say that it came into being by itself. How, then, can we say that human ears simply came into being without a craftsman? We have spoken about the eyes and the ears, but what can we say about all the many organs of the human body? What can we say about the heart, which beats day and night and works unceasingly like a scientific laboratory? Scientists are trying to make an artificial plastic heart for those who suffer from heart disease. But even if they someday succeed in making one, it will never be like the natural heart. What is natural is perfect. What is artificial is imperfect. Man may wish to have an artificial heart, but he did not make the natural heart. And for this organ as well, there is only one logical answer. Yes, God and God alone. The eyes are from God, the ears are from God, the heart is from God. Everything in the human body, which functions like an immensely complex factory, is from God. Even if we examine man only in bodily terms, we will agree completely with the Apostle Paul, who says in this passage, "We are his workmanship." That is, we are God's creation. But besides the body, there is in every human being something infinitely higher, and this is called the soul. The body is corruptible, but the soul is incorruptible, and the organ of the soul is the human nous, the spiritual intellect, this excellent gift of God. The soul is rational and is guided by the voice of conscience. Endowed with such gifts, the soul can rise above the material world. The soul thinks, the soul judges, the soul imagines, the soul loves, the soul dares to undertake the greatest deeds. Though invisible by nature, as God is invisible, it proves its existence through all its magnificent manifestations. Without the soul, man would differ in no way from a beast. The soul is the image of God. All God's creatures have a purpose and fulfill some appointed role. The sun sends forth its rays, giving light and warmth to the earth. The moon also shines at night with its gentle light. The trees yield their fruit, the animals serve man, and there is no creature, from the greatest to the smallest, that does not have a purpose. And if all created things have a purpose, can the purpose of human existence be merely to eat, to sleep, to wallow in the mire of sin, and to live like a beast destined for slaughter? No. In this same passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that man was created for virtue, which makes him like God in his deeds. But because man, on account of ancestral sin, went astray and departed from his purpose, becoming a plaything of the passions and the devil, Christ came into the world. He became man, the perfect man, and as the God-man through his teaching, his holy example, and his sacrifice upon the cross, he gave man new strength to overcome evil, the evil within that nests in his heart and the evil outside him that exists in the world. Faith in Christ brings about within the human soul what is called renewal. Man, my beloved, is the most marvelous of God's creatures. The unbeliever has no idea of the greatness contained within the human person. But the believer senses the dignity with which God has honored him. And, as a more recent teacher of the Church says, when interpreting today's passage, the believer must thank God for three reasons and say, I thank you that I may draw near to you. Finally, I thank you because you did not leave me to live in unbelief and ignorance, but sent preachers of the gospel to teach me and show me the way of salvation. Christ, our Christ, entered human history, took upon himself its whole burden, all its pain and all its horror, and overcame them. We must turn to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. As though they were achievements of its own, when in fact the opposite is true, we are all familiar with the distortion of the truth that claims science is opposed to religion. Why, then, should theism find it difficult to present itself as the creator of all modern technological civilizations? Human rights, too, were brutally trampled underfoot or shamelessly disregarded when they were not reduced to an occasion for cheap rhetoric or propaganda. And so today we see every spiritual and moral value being mercilessly attacked. The adulteration, distortion, falsification, and debasement of values have become the order of the day. Education turns into deformation and boastfulness. Freedom is confused at times with lawlessness, while at other times it is subtly strangled by self-deified tyrants, just as it was in the past. He says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that he may say, I thank you, my God, first, because you fashioned me and brought me from non-existence into life. I thank you, second, because through Christ's sacrifice you refashioned me, gave me the strength to overcome evil, and enabled me to turn my life toward you.